Brother David read from Isaiah chapter 55, which Isaiah prophesied of David, spoke of David, the sure mercies of David. And then we find again in Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul, in the midst of his sermon, describing and making a point to speak of the sure mercies of David. We have been studying the life of David, and we are in David's final days, but today being Christmas Day, and remembering the birth of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, we find throughout the New Testament David's name tangled up in Christmas all over the place. So why is that? I think there's a couple reasons why David's name keeps coming back up, both in the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, as well as his life. And first of all, because David was an eminent type of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was chosen by God to that. And secondly, because of the covenant that God made with David as well. David is an eminent type. He is remembered as the great king of Israel. And so when Christ comes and is born, he is the antitype. He is born the king of Israel. David, as a king, beat down the enemies of Israel to set Israel free and give them a piece of paradise on earth, as the prophets used to talk about, every man under his fig and every man under his vine. So our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who will beat down all of our enemies to make the earth an actual paradise with every man under his fig, every man under his vine, that is, unafraid, in a place that's unafraid. Hard to find such places in the earth anymore. Peace is a high luxury, and it's a privilege to have. We were in a cabin in a place called Paradise Point, and in our room was a painting called The Emblems of Peace. It is a still life poetry painting. In the painting, it had books spread in different places because peace allows for literary advances, which you don't have as much in places that are war-torn. It had a musical instrument and a piece of music because peace allows for advancement in the arts. It has a candlestick burnt down because peace is not to be squandered, but to be used while we have it. It had a newspaper indicating freedom of the press and journalism. It had a teapot and a pipe indicating the small joys of life. Peace is a precious commodity. It's rare in this world. David brought peace by subduing evil enemies. Christ also brings peace. He is called the Prince of Peace. As individuals, he brings us a peace of conscience with a consciousness of sins that have been lawfully dealt with so that we can actually be cleared of all of our wrongdoing. On a worldwide scale, he will usher in a new heaven and a new earth, which is described as a place of peace, the peaceable kingdom, which was a painting by Edward Hicks representing on canvas all of the creation at peace. All of the animals are together, which we know are enemies right now, and all cultures of men as well. This peace that David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, brought us by his birth and life and death and ascension and resurrection is not just some kind of subjective feeling that we have, but it's an objective fact. It's a fact that he brings us this peace. Brother Roger Salter, in one of his regular writings, and Brother Roger is going to be with us tonight in the for the Vespers as well. He's going to share with us in that also with others. He writes, "This peace, so often misunderstood, needs an accurate explanation, and perhaps no one can surpass the brief explanation of Anders Nygren from Norway. And he quotes him, "If we are to catch sight of the true significance of God's peace and penetrate deeper into its mystery, we must forego our own speculation and simply listen to what God's word has to say concerning it. And then we shall soon discover that God's peace looms up in a wholly different significance and with a wholly different dimensions than what we had supposed. Now it is not merely a matter of inward subjective state of mind or a feeling of harmony and quiet, but something infinitely greater. God's peace is an objective fact, a mighty reality, which embraces our entire existence. God's peace is that existence form in which our lives as Christians, in all of their totality, are set. We like to imagine that peace is a delicate thing, which we must lock up in ourselves and protect and hide in the depths of our hearts so that it may not be lost or evaporated. But in the scriptures, peace is spoken of in an entirely different way. There it is said that God's peace is a mighty power, which of itself can keep our hearts and thoughts. God's peace is a mighty fortress in which we are well defended and safe against all hostile powers of destruction. It is not we who protect peace, but rather it is peace that protects us, the peace of God." David was a type, an imminent type. God chose him. God predestined David to be that man and that type. He was also a type of Christ as the prophet, David being carried along by the Holy Ghost to write Holy Scripture. And he wrote of his greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Psalm 22 and elsewhere. Christ, the Word made flesh. Christ, the end of the law, the purpose and goal of the law. Christ, the prophet, which no man spoke like. So David was a king and David was a prophet, but David was not a priest. David was of the line of Judah, not of the tribe of Levi. And in this, though David had a great love for the priesthood, and unlike Uzziah, he didn't try to usurp that priesthood. In this, Christ also was not of the line of Levi. He was of the line of Judah, in which the king would come. And yet Christ was a priest, and he was greater than his son David, because he had that special calling to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. It was a divine calling to a priesthood, which only one other had had, and was a type of the great antitype, the Lord Jesus Christ. So David was Christ was David's greater son in everything. David was a shepherd and a singer, but Christ was the shepherd and the singer who sang the song of salvation to us as none had before him. So we find David's name tangled up in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ from the very beginning because he was an eminent type of Christ. And secondly, in the unveiling of the salvation of the Lord through the covenant, David's covenant. David's covenant was the last of the covenants in a progression of covenants. The great covenant of redemption, of grace, which was given to Adam and Eve in the garden and was given to Abraham and was given to Noah, that the earth would be maintained until this salvation would be complete, and to Moses. But then finally to David. And so because David was the last of those to receive this progression of the covenants shadowing forth the Lord Jesus Christ, David was much on the minds of the ancients, much on the minds of those who were still waiting for the birth of Messiah. So in unveiling these covenants, now they awaited. And in Matthew's gospel, if we go to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, we see he's going to delineate for us the genealogy of the humanity of Jesus Christ, to show that indeed, according to prophecy, precisely according to prophecy, that Christ would come from the lineage and line of David. But before he even begins with Father Abraham, because he's going to trace it from Abraham on down to Joseph, he already names David. He says, Jesus Christ, the son of David, and puts him in a prominent place above all the others. And when the wise men asked about where he would be born, they knew it was Bethlehem. And when the Pharisees themselves said that they understood that it was to be in David's city and he was to be the son of David. And then in Matthew 1 and verse 6, David is mentioned, but not without the mention of sin in the matter of Uriah, to show us that Christ is indeed David's greater son, to point us to the true Redeemer who comes through the Virgin. And David figures large in these three great separate parts of the genealogy, from Abraham to David, from David down to Babylon, Babylon down to Joseph. And then the legal father of Jesus is called in Matthew 1, son of David, son of David. Though Joseph and Mary's genealogy differ after David, it still goes back to David. In Mary's genealogy, it goes from David down to his son Nathan, while in Joseph's, it goes from David to his son Solomon. But they both go back to David, because it must return to David. So David figures largely in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, because number one, he was chosen as an eminent type of Christ, and number two, the Davidic covenant came last in time, and so it was upon the minds of the people of God. They were looking for the son of David. And therefore, David's name comes up in the New Testament dozens of times. One of the great titles of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament is the Son of David. And this is important to show the exact nature of God's predestinating work, fulfilling prophecy with great precision, great accuracy. But make no mistake about it, David gives no luster to the name of Christ. It is Christ who gives the luster to David. And since the Jews refuse to honor Christ as Messiah, as David's greater son, he confounded them with the prophecy of Psalm 110. A psalm, messianic psalm, which is, I think, more quoted than any other messianic psalm in the New Testament. Turn to Matthew 22. Matthew, writing to his fellow Jews, gives many proofs of Christ as Messiah, and often it involves David. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 41. And while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What do you think of Christ?" That is, of the anointed one, of Messiah. "Whose son is he?" And they said, "Of David, of David." And he said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit," this is in Psalm 110, guided by the Holy Spirit, according to their own canon of Scripture in the Old Testament, "How then does David in spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord,'" capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, "the self-existent eternal God. The Lord, the self-existent eternal God, said to my Lord," David's Lord, "my Lord, David's Lord, 'Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool.'" If David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? How can he be his son? Representing to them the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ, far above David, far above Moses, far above Abraham, all those that they revered and that they almost worshiped at times above the Lord Jesus Christ. They looked to men, but they needed God. So David does not give luster to the name of Jesus. Jesus gives luster to the name of David. But the Son of David was revealed to God's children. Paul understood it. Paul preached it. Turn to Acts chapter 13. Paul preached concerning the Son of David. Acts chapter 13. Paul is in this chapter preaching at Antioch, where they were first called Christians. Verse 14 says he went into the synagogue in Antioch on the Sabbath day. Verse 16, Paul stood up and he beckons with his hands. Men of Israel knew that fear God, give audience. And he begins to preach. And you note, as David read this morning, in the midst of this preaching, Paul himself describes David as the one who was indeed an eminent type of Messiah. In verse 21, afterwards they desired a king. God gave them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, specifically describing it in a manner in which we know that it was the providence and the predestination of God that he raised up David to be their king, to whom he gave a testimony. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. Not because David was born with such a heart, but because God gave him such a heart. And he was an eminent type in that, because our Lord Jesus Christ was a man after God's own heart, only in a perfect way. Always loving the Father, always thinking of the Father, always looking to the Father in all things. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. He would fulfill all the will of God. Now we know that David rebelled against the will of God at times. So in this, Christ again is the imminent antitype of the type, because Christ did all the will of God, unlike David. And Christ fulfilled God's will. It says in verse 28, they found no cause of death, but he was slain. He fulfilled God's will in that he died a substitute for sin. Verse 29, when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree. He fulfilled the will of God in all the particulars of prophecy, even down to his very kind of death and in the way in which he would die and leave the tree. And in verse 30, from rising from the dead, he fulfilled the will of God. And these are the glad tidings that Isaiah talked about when Isaiah said, you that are thirsty, that you that need something more than what the world can offer you, you who are thirsting for spiritual realities and for higher realities and a better country. These are the glad tidings. Verse 32, Paul said, we declare unto you the glad tidings, how that the promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled the same to us, their children. The promise given to Adam and to Abraham and to Noah and to Moses and to David. That promise, the one promise, the only promise that really matters, the promise of salvation, the promise of the great need of all of humanity. This promise has been fulfilled, he says, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the raising of him up. In the raising of him up, verse 33. In verse 34, and as concerning that he raised him from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, because others had been raised from the dead but had to go back to corruption. Lazarus had to go back to corruption. And others in the Old Testament who had been raised and given back to their parents still had to go back to corruption. But this one was different, because this one was the new man and the new Adam who was going to represent the new earth, because he would die but then be raised to no more corruption. And he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. What do the sure mercies of David have to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ? They have everything to do with it, because God had covenanted with David that there would be a dynasty which would be forever and ever, in which on his line, in his genealogy, one would come who would rule over Israel, spiritual Israel, the Israel of God, the people of God, those who truly knew the people of God, and that reign would be forever and ever and ever. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ is necessitated by the sure mercies of David, the promise made to David. He couldn't stay in the grave, because if he stayed in the grave, then the promise to David would be null and void. But rather we see here indeed, they are, as Isaiah describes them, the sure mercies of David. They are that which is certain. So he uses the resurrection as the event which culminates salvation, because Christ is the first fruits of new men created for a new heaven and a new earth. And the quote comes from Isaiah. Let's go there for a moment. Isaiah chapter 55. Here, where a full and free salvation is proclaimed to all who would receive it. And in verse 3, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Why does he call this covenant the sure mercies of David? It is called the sure or certain mercies of David because God is the one who satisfies all the necessities of this covenant. It does not depend upon man. It depends upon God, and it depends upon Christ, and therefore it is the sure mercies. We need mercy. We need the mercy of God. We need God to be merciful to our souls, to not deliver to us the justice that we deserve. But how can it come to us with a certainty? It can come to us with a certainty when it depends upon a divine being and not upon us as fallen men. If this covenant had depended upon David's obedience, it would have been scrapped. Because after this covenant was given to David, David was involved with Bathsheba and Uriah. This covenant does not depend upon men. It does not depend upon David, as great a man as he was. It depends upon the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 11, God had said to David, I will make you a house. It was the work of God. If the covenant depended upon Solomon, it would have been scrapped, because Solomon got himself involved in idolatry in his own generation. But 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 13 through 15, when he is delivering this covenant to David and talking about those who would come after him, he says in 2 Samuel 7:13, he shall build, talking of Solomon, he shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. He shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and the stripes of the children of men. Because indeed he did commit adultery, iniquity, even as we all have. And therefore, if we belong to God, he will chasten us and he will bring us back. And he says, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men, but my mercy shall not depart from him like I took it from Saul. Because that is the mercy of God, and that is the sure mercies of David. It is certain to all the elect. It is certain to all those who are chosen in God, because God will not let them go. Because the covenant itself does not depend upon them. It does not depend upon us. If it depended upon us, we should be in fear and distress all the days of our life, even as those who hold the doctrine of losing one's salvation. I can tell you about that because I held it. And it was distress. But when I found the sure mercies of David that did not depend on me, it was peace. And not that subjective peace which comes and goes. I have my days in which I do not feel at peace. But I have peace because Christ is our peace. Rehoboam would come after Solomon. He split the kingdom. He lost most of the kingdom. And yet the sure mercies of David continued. The scripture says, there was none that followed the house of David but the tribe of Judah. Just the messianic line. And Rehoboam did everything he could to destroy the dynasty. You can read it in three verses in which he introduces idolatry, immorality, everything he can possibly do to destroy the dynasty. But the sure mercies of David are certain. Abijah as well reigned. And yet God had an eye to his covenant. 1 Kings chapter 15. And we could take a trip through all of the kings of Israel. And we would find in the kings of Israel some that were better than others, some that were worse than others. But none of them were the Messiah, and none of them kept the covenant perfectly. And none of them, the covenant did not depend on any of those people. The covenant was with Christ. And it would come to Christ. And the line would be stabilized to remain to Christ. Only because of Christ and because of God. 1 Kings 15, verse 3, it says, he walked in all the sins of his father which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God like the heart of David. Nevertheless, for David's sake did the Lord God give him a lamp in Jerusalem, because he had promised to David. He had covenanted with David, and not just with David, with David's greater son, because that's what the covenant's about. The sure mercies of David. Uzziah was a good king, but he tried to usurp the priesthood. He ended up with leprosy and died a leper, which is a terrible picture of sin. But the sure mercies of David went forward. Hezekiah was a good king, and yet in his pride he showed off the riches of the kingdom, and God said to him that the kingdom would fall to Babylon. And it did, and indeed, they went off to Babylon for 70 years, but the sure mercies of David continued. So the Apostle Paul, in preaching about the gospel and emphasizing the resurrection of Christ, calls the resurrection of Christ the salvation of God, the sure mercies of David. These are the sure mercies of David. It has come to us through Christ. An everlasting kingdom was promised. In the Septuagint, as it comes to us in the book of Acts, it is the holy blessings of David. Because they are holy. They are set apart. And they were set apart from the time of David until the time when Paul was preaching about it. And therefore, Christ cannot remain in the grave. He must be raised from the dead. All his work must be approved of by the Father so that the chosen of God can be saved and brought into the kingdom. These are the sure mercies of David. So when we come to the life of Christ, Matthew chapter 9, turn there for a moment. The arrival of Christ on the scene was indeed the fulfillment of the sure mercies of David. And we see how embedded this thought process was in the land of Israel, that they were looking for the son of David. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 27, when Jesus departed Thence, two blind men followed him and cried and saying, "Son of David, have mercy upon us." And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said, "Yes, Lord." And he touched their eyes and saying, "According to your faith, be it unto you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, "See no man, know it." They understood. They were looking for the sure mercies of David. This is the one, they thought. This is the one who is going to bring us mercy. This is the one who is going to help us. "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon us." Why? Because the mercies of God are sure. The mercies that are called David's certain mercies. How can we work the works of God? Christ says, "Believe upon me." It is sure. In Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, in the midst of arguing out justification by faith alone in Christ alone, says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 16, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise may be," what? "Sure to all the seed." It's sure. It's sure because it's by grace. It's by the favor of God. It's sure because it's by faith, and faith is the gift of God. And therefore, how can we know that the salvation of God can come to us? How can it be a certainty? How can there be such sure mercies? It can be sure because it's by the grace of God. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. "And Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the coast and cried unto him and said, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou Son of David.'" She had heard, somehow she had heard, a woman of Canaan, a woman who was not of Israel, but that this was the sure mercies of David. He had come on the scene. He was the Son of David. "My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." And he answered her not a word. And the disciples said, "Send her away." And he answered and said, "I'm not sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and she worships and she says, "Help me, Lord, because these are sure mercies. You alone can bring me mercy. Help me, Lord. Regardless of the situation that I am in, help me, Lord, that I am not of the tribe of Israel." He answered and said, "It's not proper to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." And she said, "That's the truth. That's the truth. It's not. And I am a dog." But he would prove out her faith, and her faith remained. And she said, "But give me some crumbs from the table, Lord, of the sure mercies of David. Just give me some of the crumbs." And he said, "How great is thy faith?" Sure mercies. They are sure because it is the grace of God which comes by faith in Christ, which is the gift of God. She pressed the Son of David for those mercies. Do you press Christ for his mercies? Do you press him? He is the only one that has these mercies. It was promised to him. All of the covenants are in Christ. He is the seed. He is the one to whom we can find mercy and obtain mercy in time of need. So we come to Christ. As Isaiah the great prophet said, "Without money and without works, you cannot procure this salvation with earthly money or your tainted works." God has decided to give all lowly hearts his salvation and his Son. They are the sure mercies of David, set apart for humble hearts, hearts that have turned to the loveliness of the Savior to receive grace and faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. David's name is tangled up in all of the birth of Christ, and even in his life, and even in his death and resurrection as well, because the promise made to David are sure mercies. They are certain mercies. They are the only certain mercies in this world. The mercies of the wicked, the scripture says, are cruel. And that's what we find in this world. If you're looking for mercy, there is one to whom we look. And it is the sure mercies of David. That is David's greater son. You can and will find mercy in him. Lovely child, loveliest thought, David's son had long been sought, but when he came, we loved him not. Peaceful child, calmest thought, David's son condemned us not, rather saved us, at what a cost. Humble child, lowest thought, David's son, our souls he bought, but set us free. What God hath wrought. Mighty child, highest thought, David's son, for us he fought, and our return is his own plot. Holy child, sacred thought, David's son without a spot, but he died to cure our rot. The sure mercies of David, receive them, rejoice in them. The scripture says, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. That is where you will find mercy, in the son of David, David's greater son.